Good morning, I'm Lorraine, and today's Bible reading is found in the New Testament, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. If you don't have your own Bible, you can read the passage on the overhead up here. I'm going to read from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 to 18. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. I'll now hand over to Ying for the sermon.
Thanks, Lorraine. Again, let me just press this. Okay, good. I was just talking to someone just this morning, and it's amazing. It just dawned on me that we've been in this for 3 years. So we've been with COVID for 3 years and with Zoom and all that sort of stuff. So it's amazing how time flies. And I have to say, as we come to the end this year, I think it's probably appropriate. As I was listening to the video of watching the interview with John Denise, it just dawned on me what a great job our AV team has done behind the scenes. I think it's worthwhile we give a big shout out to our AV team, because I tell you what, the last 3 years would not have been possible without them. But also our music team has done a great job, and a lot of things behind the scenes have gone so well to actually make all this actually possible. So I think it's great. Well, as Jamie said, we now have entered into what is well known as the silly season. It's a fun time generally for most of us, and usually this time we like to see what actually goes on. So one thing that I often curious is to see what goes on, and people come up with all sorts of interesting statistics about Christmas, right? I came across this one from McCrindle Research. It's a sort of a well-known research group that surveys social trends in Australia. Well, they came up with what is known as the 12 stats of Christmas. You can see that there. Now, that might be a bit hard for you people on Zoom. You could probably see it much better. But it was interesting listening to these 12 stats. I thought we'd just look at some of these 12 stats, right? I don't know if you can see that. Yes, Christmas. Eve has 9 hours, 43 minutes of darkness, and Santa was to race around to all their household, dropping presents off. That's 9.9 million households. He would have 3.5 milliseconds per household. That's pretty fast, isn't it, right? Or even this one, top three things we love about Christmas. Time with family, food, and Christmas mood. So that's going to be the thing that the seniors potluck lunch. We're going to have gathering people. We won't have family, but we'll gather with people, we'll have food, and there'll be Christmas carol singing. What about this one? 1.5 billion calories. If Santa eats just one cookie per Australian household on the night before Christmas, he would have consumed 1.5 billion calories. Just one cookie per household. That's pretty crazy, isn't it? And here's an interesting one. 23% of Australians re-gift. That means there are 4.7 million recirculating gifts this Christmas. Now, I'm assuming that whether this might be represented, that means a quarter of this group here, you might give gifts, but a quarter of you actually send those gifts back and get the money back and that sort of thing, right? So that's some interesting statistics about Christmas. But what is often not recognised or often ignored or maybe not given enough weighting is the other side of Christmas, because you often recognise that while Christmas may be a fun time, a very joyous time for many of us, still for many other people, Christmas is a very, very difficult time. And it's not surprising, even speaking to a friend of mine, that they constantly dread Christmas because it exacerbates what they do not have. So Christmas is a time. So over the next 4 weeks today, including up to Christmas Day, we want to look at the themes of Christmas. We're going to be looking at the themes of hope today, love, peace, and wrap it up with joy. But hopefully it's not going to be done in a sanitized way, but a realistic way where we speak about true themes, but are mindful of the difficult world we live in. And so today we're looking at this Christmas theme of hope. Christmas is all about hope. And we're going to be looking at sort of the, we're going to look at this passage today from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now, for those of us who don't know Thessalonians, that was a letter that was written by Paul. He was a missionary in the first century, for you who are new to the Bible. He was a first century missionary. He had planted this little church and only been with the church for a very, very short while, only about a month possibly. And he was kicked out of the city because people were just chasing him to try and kill him. He writes this letter both to encourage them, but also to deal with a concern that they had about people who died before the second coming of Jesus. So he writes this letter to try and comfort them as they wrestle with this very difficult issue. And so we're going to look at that thing, that passage here, and see what it has to say to us today in a world of grief that's looking for hope. And there are three key points I want to look at today. A Christmas without hope, a Christmas with hope, and Jesus came and will return. So let's have a look at the first thing, a Christmas without hope. Have a look at verse 13 as he begins this section, right? Christmas, brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have not hope. But I want you to notice how Paul describes the world. He describes the world as a world that is grieving, though without any hope. Although, as I said, though we are entering into the Christmas season, a season about parties and family and carol singing, we cannot hide the reality, the other side of reality, and that is that Christmas comes into a world that is filled with sadness. Deep, deep sadness. One just has to turn on the news and just see what's gone on recently. We've heard of the story of the 17-year-old kid who was killed accidentally as a car plowed into him. Accidentally, a 90-year-old lady, instead of pressing on the brake, accidentally pressed on the accelerator. A tragic incident, and just shy a few weeks out of Christmas. We saw that, didn't we? Or of the tragic death of a pregnant woman and her unborn child when a brick was thrown through the car window and hit her in the head. Or the continuing fight and the war in the Ukraine. Or as I was told recently of the deaths of 9 residents in an apartment block in China. And why? Because of China's COVID zero tolerance. The doors to the apartment had all been barred up so that no one could get in and could get out. And so when the fire started, no one could escape. You see, we live in a world that is broken. And that is just to speak of the things that we do know about. But what about the sorts of things that we often don't hear about? The continual struggle day by day that everyone faces. The endless stories and statistics about domestic violence or sexual abuse or mental health. People struggling to find jobs or even people struggling to stay in their jobs. Gambling addiction, alcoholism, The flooding in many parts of New South Wales left many people homeless and businesses ruined. The constant shadow of global warming that hangs over us. You see, we live in a world, with all this talk about hope, we live in a world that is filled with grief. And all the decoration, all the carol singing, does nothing to deal with the sort of pain that we all feel. The problem continues on. We've had 2,000 years of Christmas, but the pain continues on. But the greatest sadness is even this. And the greatest sadness is what Paul talks about. That the world grieves without any real hope. That probably is the greatest sadness. That in their sadness, there's no light at the end of the day. There is nothing to look forward to. Because you think about it. Everyone follows the same route. You know, we are born, we study, we get a job, we marry, we have a family, grow old, and then what? We die. And then we die. And then we die. And then we die and we die. And this is the path that every one of us travels and treads along without exception. Whether you're young or old, whether you're successful in business or you're a complete business failure, we all travel the same route of being born, study, getting a job, marry, having a family, grow old, and then we die. And then we die. And that problem is the whole tragedy of it all. Your whole life ends in death. Imagine trying to drive to the sunny coast of Queensland. You're going to take a trip to, say, the Gold Coast or the Sunshine Coast, or you're going to drive to Cairns or whatever. And things are going well on your journey up there. But to your surprise, as you near the end, what do you discover? You hit a dead end. You hit a dead end. A massive dead end. Say, oh, where did this come from? And so you try a different route. Okay, let's get around this one. And guess what? You hit another dead end. And then you try a different route. And in the end, you hit another dead end. Route after route after route ends in the same place, and that is nowhere. But here's the most frustrating thing at all. The frustrating thing is that as you travel towards your destination, as you look forward to enjoying the sun and the sea and the nice food and the good friendship that you can enjoy there, you can see the distance, but you just can't cross over that barrier. You can't find a way around that dead end. There is no way around it. And that's probably the most depressing thing. It's just there, but you can't touch it. You can't reach it. You can't even taste it. You see, we all travel the same route of growing born, growing up, study, work, marriage, then grow old, and then we die. And it doesn't matter whether you drive a beat-up 30-year-old Tarago like my car, or you drive a fancy Ferrari, whether you drive fast or slow, you drive in style or poverty. The tragedy of the world is that they grieve, but there is no hope. And what's so sad about Christmas for so many people is that Christmas, in one sense, dangles before us what the world should be like. It should be a world filled with love, with peace and joy. But no matter what we do, no matter how many presents we get from Myers, no matter how many sort of Christmas turkeys we have, no matter how many parties we go to, it is still out of our complete reach. We taste it, but what we taste is still dissatisfying because we know that there should be something more, but we can't get it. See, we live in a world filled with grief. But sadder still, it's a world filled with grief that has no hope. And so for many people, Christmas, with all the talk about and the singing about hope, really is a Christmas without hope. But it comes to my second point, a Christmas with hope. Have a look again at what Paul says. Look at what he says in verse 30. So that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind. Notice what he doesn't say. He talks about do not grieve, but he doesn't say do not grieve. He doesn't say do not grieve. What does he say? Look at what he says. Do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. See, in other words, Christians still feel the pain and the hurt. And they still cry and they still weep. And I would not be surprised that even here in this congregation and you on Zoom, some of you are going through some very, very difficult times. Difficult marriage. Your kids are not perfect. They are out of control. Work is such a hell. Relationships have fallen apart. You have your own mental health issues and disorder or whatever. But even Christians struggle through these things. And it's important to remember that Paul's not saying do not grieve. We do grieve. We do grieve indeed. But what Paul says is that the way we grieve is so, so different. We do not grieve like the rest of the world who have no hope. You see, there's a big difference between those who know Jesus and those who don't know Jesus. Those who don't know Jesus, they actually are traveling along the road getting to their paradise, their utopia. But they hit the brick wall and they can't get through it. And it's frustrating. But Christians are very different. Because they travel along the same route. But the big difference is that when they hit the brick wall, they actually know how to cross it. They actually can cross it. They actually have discovered a way around it. For them, that brick wall, that dead end, is for them no dead end whatsoever. And so therefore, Christians, those who know Jesus, they will travel along the same route as all our friends. We will travel the same route. We will go through the same suffering as all our friends go through. But Paul tells us that we are not to grieve like the rest of the world who has no hope, because Christians have a solid hope. Christians have a real hope. A hope that is not wishful thinking. A hope that is real as the seat that you are sitting on. A hope which over generations has inspired Christians and galvanized them and energized them to face whatever struggles they face in the world. Because they know this hope is not just daydreaming. It's not wishful thinking. This hope is a real hope. And so for Christians, Christmas truly is a season of real hope. It is a real hope. Come to my third point then. What is this hope about? And where is the basis of this hope? And the basis of this hope is tied in the very fact of who Jesus is and what he came to do. And so the third point is that Jesus came and will return. Listen to what Paul says again in verse 14. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep. But I want you to notice that very important word at the beginning. Word for. Because what did the word for tell us? It tells us the very grounds of our hope. It tells us the grounds of our hope. And what is the grounds of that hope? For we believe that Jesus. It's grounded in the person of the Lord Jesus. This hope is tied with the coming of the Lord Jesus. You see, this hope has nothing to do with Santa. It has nothing to do with family. Family is an important part, don't get me wrong. And during this Christmas time, our family will get together. But it's not really the essence of what this hope is. Because if that was the case, then many of you may not have any real hope, because many of you are just alone. And certainly, if that's family, then that's a real problem for the world, because many of them don't have families. They're divorced, they're single, abandoned, or even then, their family's so messed up. Why would I want to be with my family this Christmas time? No. The Christian hope is not tied up with our families. The Christian hope has nothing to do with how much we get from Myers. No. The Christian hope is tied up with the very person of Jesus. For we believe that Jesus. We believe that Jesus. Well, we all know that it's all about Jesus, and we often talk about the Christmas story, right, don't we? We have the nativity scene and all that sort of thing. And so therefore, the Christmas story usually is about Jesus born in a manger, three kings, shepherds, angels singing, hark the angels sing, and all that sort of jazz. But what does Paul say is the Christmas story? And I think this is the beauty of this particular section, because in a very simple nutshell, he tells us what that Christmas story is. Have a look at what it says again in chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 4. The first thing is that Jesus died. Yes, we believe that Jesus came. He came, and we often hear stories that hope was born into the world. Hope came into this world. Jesus was born in a manger. But if that is the only story, that the sum total of the story, then there's really nothing much to say. No, the Christmas story goes on to tell us that Jesus died. Jesus died. Well, everyone dies. You're all going to die. But Jesus' death was different, wasn't it? See, he tells us that he came into the world to swap places. He says he came in the world, he who was rich traded places with our poverty. He tells us that he who enjoyed the life of prosperity in heaven and joy and the blessed life came to earth to trade places with us and to adorn on himself our cursed life, that we might have his blessed life. He enjoyed the delights of heaven. He who was God became a man. He enjoyed the delights of heaven, but traded for our eternal hell. See, Jesus died, but his death was unlike your death and my death. His death was one where he came intentionally to trade places with us. Let me ask you the question. When was the last time you traded places with someone? When was the last time you saw someone in such deep, deep trouble that you swapped places with them? You suffered not with them. You suffered in place of them. You swapped places with them. Jesus came into our world and traded places with us. He died. He suffered and died in place of us. So the Christmas story is not complete if you just talk about the baby. You've got to go on to talk about what he came to do. He died. Listen to what he himself says in Mark chapter 10, one of the Gospels, the four sort of stories that tell us the life and teaching of Jesus. For even the Son of Man, that's Jesus, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life, what? As a ransom. What's the idea of ransom? A swap, a substitute, trading places. He came to give his life as a ransom, as a substitute in place of many. See, the hope of Christmas is tied up with Jesus, not only his birth, but also his death. Jesus died. But notice also, that's not the end of the story again. Because what do we read? And rose again. Jesus came, died, and rose again. And a Christmas story without understanding the resurrection is an empty Christmas story that brings no hope. Well, what's the resurrection got to do with the Christmas story? Many of us who have been coming to church long enough, we know about the resurrection, but the resurrection doesn't figure highly on our radar. If anything, the resurrection is just proving that Jesus is God. But the Bible tells us the resurrection is so much more. You see, when Jesus came and he started his teaching career 3 years, he came with great promise, like any leader that come with great promises, right? And his promise was an invitation to one and all, to both rich and poor, young and old, good or bad. It was an invitation to everyone to join him in the new world of hope, love, peace, and joy. He offered to give life to those who would come to him. He offered to build for them a new life and a new world. He offered to build for them a world where there is no war, no fighting, no tears, no sadness, no death. And he said that he is the king of that new world, and he invites us, every one of us, to be part of him, to be with him in the new world. And it wasn't just empty promises, empty words. Because if you read through the Gospels, and if you haven't read the Gospels, I'd encourage you to read it. These were not just empty words, they were words with power. Because what did he do? He did amazing things. He healed the sick. He welcomed in the outcast. He actually gave value to those who were marginalized and worthless in themselves. He rescued people from their broken, dysfunctional life. He brought order to a chaotic environment. He offered forgiveness. He did amazing things. And you know what? People mashed up his words with his actions, saying, hey, this is the real deal. This is the man. He's the savior of the world. He's the one who truly has come to save the world and to bring hope. But then what happens? He's arrested, tortured, and crucified like a common criminal. Now, what's the deal with that? How can the one who raised the dead decide is himself killed? How can the one who is welcomed sinners is himself condemned like a sinner? How is it the one who says he's got the power over all things gets arrested, tortured, and then dies? That's crazy. And this is where this point comes in. He didn't stay dead. He rose again. He rose again. And in rising again, it means that he's overcome death. In rising again, it means that his promises and his invitation to build this new world stands strong and true forever and ever and ever. Because if death could not defeat him, but he conquered death, it means he is able to conquer suffering and sadness and death even in our life, even as we die. He rose again. And the invitation stands true. I mean, you think about it again, don't you? You're coming to this, driving on this great trip to the northern parts of Australia. You hit this roadblock. someone comes up to us, don't worry, I will open that for you. And then he wanders off. And you don't say, hold it, what's happened? And he comes back. And you know, okay, he's going to deliver. But this comes back to the third point. The third thing, and that is he's coming back again. Look at what it says in verse 4. And we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus. That's the idea that Jesus is coming back. Look at what it says in verse 15. According to the Lord's will, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until what? The coming of the Lord. Or in verse 16. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven. And notice this one, these words here. Verse 14 again. That's it. And so what's the big idea here? You see, at Christmas, we talk about the first coming of Jesus. But it's so much more. And without the rest of the story, Christmas is really just an empty story. But the Christian hope is not that we look back to the first coming of Jesus, but we also look forward to the second coming of Jesus. We look forward to the second coming of Jesus. And it is the second coming which is the climax of the story. It is the second coming that is our hope. Everything else finds their resolution in the second coming. So it's not surprising that the second coming of Jesus is so big on the minds of the first, of all Christians. And look what will happen when Jesus returns. We see this. God will bring with Jesus all those who have fallen asleep. That is, those that we've lost in death, those who know Jesus, we will be reunited. I was still talking to someone a few months ago. She had lost a dear friend as an older person. And there was tears in their heart. But the great hope is that we will see that person who knows Jesus once again. Look at verse 16. And the dead in Christ will rise first. You see that in verse 16? And the dead in Christ will rise. Death and suffering will come to an end. But listen to these other words also in verse 17. We will be with the Lord forever and ever and ever. But it's not just in what Paul says in Thessalonians. Someone else says a similar thing, right? Listen to these words. Praise to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never spoil or fade, inheritance kept in heaven for you. In verse 5, who through faith are shielded by God's people until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed. Or we read here in Hebrews chapter 10, we meet together. Why? To encourage each other. Why? Because of the great hope that we have. That is the day which is drawing near. That is the hope that we have. The second coming. Not just the birth, the death, the resurrection, but Jesus' second coming. Jesus' second coming. It's interesting, at the very beginning of this letter, Paul talks about how they became Christians. And one of those distinctive marks of how they became Christians, verse 10, and to wait for his son from heaven. They are waiting for the return of Jesus. Let me ask you this question as we come to Christmas. Are you waiting for Christmas? No, let's put it that way. Are you waiting for the return of Jesus? Jesus came and will return. You know, at Christmas we talk a lot about peace, love, joy. We'll spend a bit more about that next few weeks. But this is our hope, isn't it? But the truth be told, that while the world longs for this and tries desperately to get there, no matter what they do, they will always come short, to the point it's so dissatisfying. We grieve, but that is the world. But here's the thing. We do not grieve as the world does. For our hope lies what? Not in our family, but lies in the death of Jesus. In his death, in his resurrection, and his returns. And if you're a believer, that is where your hope lies. Not to the Christmas parties or the presents, but to the coming of Jesus. Now, I also know here that there are maybe some people who don't know Jesus. And if you don't know Jesus, it's great that you've been coming, and if you're new here for the first time, even better still that you are here. And no doubt you're here to hear about the hope that we speak about. But it needs to be said here, if you don't know Jesus, then you'll continue to go through this, you'll travel like everyone else. But I can tell you now, you're going to hit a dead end. There is no hope for those who don't know Jesus. That's why I want to invite you to, if you don't know Jesus yet, come and join us for an Investigating Christianity course that we're going to run in January. Because that's an opportunity when you can explore this hope that we have more fully. I can only say so much in 30 minutes. But I really want to invite you to come and join that course in January, and explore that further. I want to truly invite you, because if what I say is true, then we do not know Jesus despite all the stuff. It is nothing more than a Panadol. That's all it is, all the stuff we see. And as I often say with any panels medicine, if the pain persists, what do? See a doctor. Well, I want you to come and hear about the true doctor who gives life. If you're interested, let myself know or the person who invited to come and find out more. Let me wrap it up with these words. As we come towards Christmas, what do we say to each other? This is what Paul says. Encourage one another with these words. What are the words? We believe that Jesus came. We believe that Jesus died. We believe that Jesus rose again, and we believe that he's coming again soon. And when he comes, he will raise the dead and bring an end to all the suffering that we ourselves experience and the world will experience. Let me pray. Father, as we head towards Christmas, we come to a time when everyone looks forward to family and food and the mood. But the reality is, Lord, that we still live in a world filled with grief. And a world filled with grief which has no hope. But we give you thanks for those of us who know Jesus. We have this solid hope. The hope is tied to Jesus, that he came, that he died, that he rose again, and he's coming back one day. May our eyes fix on what he has done and will do. And may we continue to encourage each other with this great truth. In Jesus' name, amen.